Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. It's my honor to be here this morning. I just like to think that Matt thought of the most scandalous woman he could think of, and then he asked me to come speak. It's all right. I'll take it. If that's what I got to do, I'll gladly accept that honor. But no, it really is my privilege to be here. I failed to mention earlier in the first service, it's very interesting when you get to do this twice, because then you think of all the things that you didn't do the first time. But I grew up in Baldwinsville. I actually literally grew up like a tenth of a mile down the road on the Seneca River. My parents still live there, so this feels like home. I went to Reynolds Elementary right up behind here. So it's kind of cool to be back in, we don't live that far, but like close to home. It feels close to home. So I have a beautiful family that I'm sure you all saw like trinkle in here. So Miss Molly Steer, she gifted us a wonderful gift of getting pictures. And this is my beautiful family. We have four beautiful girls. We have our first biological baby girl on the way. She's due in May. So we have lots going on, as I'm sure you can expect. There's a lot of estrogen, so please just pray for my husband. He could use it. He could use it, honestly. And I think being pregnant, I think I count as like three women. So just please pray for him. But we are entering this new season. It's exciting. We don't really know. We did it a little backwards, right? We have kids, preteens and teenagers. I love them so much. They tell me when they need something or when they don't need something, or, you know, it's like great. They communicate. And now all of a sudden I'm like, we're going to have a baby. Lord help us, because they don't speak quite as eloquently as my older children do. So we're really excited. We're excited for Christmas, all of the fun holiday stuff. This is only our second Christmas or holiday season with kids. And I just love it. I really enjoy it. I thought growing up as a kid, getting the gifts was really special, but I think it's even more special when you have children to be able to see and celebrate those holidays through their eyes. It really changes the holidays. And so I'm really excited as we kind of prepare for that as well. In preparation for this message, I was thinking about our first holiday together with our first three kiddos. It was Easter. They came into our house right before the pandemic, right before the entire world shut down. And so I was still determined, like, we are going to have a really great Easter holiday. And then it's like, oh, we can't go to church. Church is shut down. I was like, Easter service is like one of my favorite services. Okay, God. And then my parents were like, yeah, we don't feel super comfortable, which I totally understand. We're just going to like come outside. And like, I'm like, do Easter outside? Like, what is going on? I'm like, it's okay. It's all right. We're still going to prepare. We're still going to have a really great first holiday together. And then we were not super prepared to have older children because, you know, sometimes our expectations and realities are a lot different. So when we got the kids, obviously they're active. We live in a beautiful house by the church, but also there's not tons of space and room and things like that. So we're like, let's get a trampoline. This is going to be great. Let's surprise them. So we put it in the back of our vehicle. We're like, okay, no worries. We only got like a week until Easter. Like, it's going to be fine. Well, it was beautiful out. We were all outside playing, and the kiddos were playing hide and go seek. Surely the back trunk of someone's car is a great space to hide. They were like looking in it. They discovered the trampoline. So they're excited, like, and they're talking to each other, and I'm like overhearing. I was like, what? What are you talking about? And I was like, I was so disappointed. My whole idea of like what the holiday was going to be like, the surprise, the lead of like everything, it was just crashed, like burnt, done. It was not there. I was like, no. And I wasn't upset with them. Like, I was really upset. Like, okay, first time parents obviously don't know how to hide stuff very well. We need to do that a little better next time. But we made it through. I now really laugh at that. I did not laugh at the time. I think I shed a few tears, actually, to be honest. I think I called my mom and cried. But that's okay. But the truth is, I have really high expectations. Like, I wanted it to go perfect, right? Like, I wanted it to be all neat, wrapped up. I mean, that's kind of how we live our lives, right? I don't want to deal with any messiness. I don't want to deal with conflict. I don't want to deal with anything that will be difficult. If I had my choice, every single choice I would choose would be like the easy box, the easy button, whatever that like commercial or whatnot was, right? Easy, easy, easy. That would be my decision. And I think that really stems down to us being created in the image of God. Right, we're created after this perfect being, so our innate desire is to have perfection. But we live in a sinful world, and I'm sinful, and I make terrible decisions, and we end up with these messes. And as a proclaimed follower of Jesus, I'm so glad that God is not just in the perfection, he's not just in the neatly tied bows and gifts, but we also find him in the very messiness of our lives. The very things that we thought wasn't going to happen that happened. Our poor choices and different things like that. We find God not in one or the other, but both. Right? We can find him in both. And I'm really thankful for that. So this morning we're going to talk about a messy woman. I mean, aren't we all a little bit messy, but a messy woman. And so the title of my message this morning is Prostitute, Liar, Bloodline of Jesus. These things don't add up. These things don't come together. But we see that they do because God's perfect story comes all together. So we are going to speak this morning about Rahab, which is pretty cool. I was really glad I got the option of picking what woman to speak about, and I chose her because, I don't know. Maybe I just identify as being a little scandalous. I don't know. Who knows? Like the nose ring tattooed, pregnant, divorced woman up here speaking to you. So, like, I just relate to her a little bit. So things that you need to know about her. She is married, was married, not is. She's no longer with us. She was married to Salmon. He was part of the tribe of Judah. His father was actually the head of it. So he's a little bit of like royalty, if we had to kind of put that into modern day. She was like living a good life at the top of the hierarchy in this tribe. She birthed Boaz, which I know most of you guys have heard of. You guys just completed your sermon series on Ruth. So Boaz is her son. Before them, though, before meeting her husband and having a child, she was a prostitute. A harlot, an innkeeper, whatever you want to say, or whatever Bible translation that you read. Essentially, she was in the sex industry, if we talk about that in modern day terms. She was deep in sexual sin, because you can't enter that without being that. And that's how she lived her life. That was her career, that was her choice. That's a key part in this story, but just remember that. Also, she lived on the outer edge or outer wall of Jericho. Jericho was a walled city that had a gate that closed at night for safety. This was so important because it was prime real estate. Jericho was a city that was really important. It was great for agriculture. It also was the trade routes that went down to the Jordan Valley. So it was just prime real estate. It was really, really important. So it was obviously protected by this wall and this gate. Well, she lived on the outer wall of this. So if I had to guess, take it or leave it, but this means it's probably really good for her business, right? Travelers coming in and out. She had a lot of business, maybe, or maybe not that much, but she was there. She was used to travelers coming in and out. And then what's most important, I think, is that she's not an Israelite, right? She is not from that chosen line. But in this story, when we begin, she is not an Israelite. We're going to read Joshua 2 in a second, but when we pick up here in Joshua 2, Moses had passed away and the baton was handed to Joshua. And God is telling him some very specific things, like be strong and courageous, right? We need you. We need you to do what you need to do. Please obey what I'm saying. He said, I'm going to give you instructions. You don't have to figure this out on your own, but you got to listen. You got to be obedient, right? And so in preparation, he sends these two spies into Jericho. Earlier in the first service, I was talking that before I left this morning, I held one of my daughter's face in her hands, and I said, I'm going to be gone for a little bit. Just follow directions. Just please, just do what you're supposed to do. I'll see you in a couple hours. I just like cupped her hand. And I just felt like God was saying that to Joshua. Like, come on, Y'all have not been listening to me. What is going on? Like, this is your chance. We're going to make it into the promised land. Please just do what you need to do. And so Joshua, I think, personally, did a good job leading them into what they need to do. So here we are. We're going to pick up in chapter 2 of Joshua, verses 1 through 7. I'm far more parched this time than I was the first. Can I just grab my water? Sorry. Yeah, it's fine. Sorry, guys. I hate to do that. The mask and, like, the talking. But let's pick up in verse 1. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. When I was watching Pastor Matt's sermon last week, and he was talking about, like, pronouncing all this stuff, sometimes I just feel like I'm sorry. That's just all I gotta say. I'm sorry. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. So we see here immediately that once the spies enter in to Jericho, they are entered into her home, which leads me to believe that she had a house close to where they entered in, close to the gate on the outer wall. Really important. And then she goes and someone catches wind of this, right? The king catches wind and sends someone to send this message. Like, get them out of your house. Come on. Right? We know that they're in there going. She's like, no, they're not here. I sent them out already. Right? So first we see that kind of the messiness of her life is really playing a key part into her welcoming the Israelites in. I'm assuming that they're strangers to her. She doesn't know these Israelite spies from anyone, but yet still she is welcoming them into her home. I have to think that has something to do with her career, has something to do with a prostitute and just welcoming probably men and different men into her home to be able to do what she needed to do. So she welcomes them in, and she's comfortable with it for whatever reason. And then we see that she is bold, because she doesn't have any peace into the state. Like, she has nothing going for these spies, but yet she chooses to stand up against her government, the person in charge of her at that time, right? I mean, if the president or, like, one of his officials came into my house and was like, knock, 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 yeah, get those people out of your house, I'd be like, okay, yeah. Just 1 second, sorry, it's my bad, and scoot them out. But that's not what she does here. She was like, oh, yeah, I already sent them out. They went that way. You should probably go quick, and then the gate's shut. So those people were out of Jericho for that night. She's cunning, right? But her boldness here really plays a key piece in saving the lives of these Israelite spies. So a little bit, God uses our mess. This is what I'm trying to say, right? Before I get to my life. So God is using her mess, her messiness of sexual sin, her lying mess. That's also a sin to lie, just pointing that out there. So God is also using that to provide protection over these spies. Because it's important that these spies are in Jericho, right? We know that from hindsight, but she has no idea. God uses our mess. I have lots of mess in my life. If I could tell you my story of how I came to know Jesus, how I have the relationship that I do right today, it's very messy. There's some crazy stuff going on. But when I was thinking about preparing for this message, I was going back to a while ago and how my life was so quiet. You see, In my previous marriage, I spent a lot of time alone. It was just like me and my dogs, and that's for some other reasons. But I got very like okay with the quiet and just kind of doing what I wanted to do when I wanted to do it, right? It was great. And then that all ended and things like that, and I met Cody. Now, Cody is a wonderful man of God, and he carries as much personality and jolly and joyfulness as his outer appearance. It matches, right? So the noise level in my life increased a little bit, but it was good, right? And so we started doing ministry and things like that. And the first 6 months into our marriage, we welcomed our foreign exchange student. And he was from China, and so he wasn't really like that loud, but just the chaos of coordinating another person, bringing him to school and things like that, you know, the noise level, the chaos, the messiness of my life increase. And then we opened our home for our kiddos. At first, there was three, and then in 2 months later, it jumped to five. Okay, so I went from like me and my dogs to now it's me and my husband and five kids, and I'm like, what is going on? Right? It's like, it's a wonderful chaos that I chose to be a part of. I'm not saying that at all. But your life changes, right? Kids like change. I was saying earlier, like the mess of kids is like a whole different mess. I'm like, how did that happen? Where did you even get that from? I'm not even sure. So this, like how I have my life, it looks way different than what it is now. Right? And it's beautiful, but it's difficult as a self-proclaimed Type A personality who likes their life organized to a T. Yeah, that doesn't really fly when you have five kids. It doesn't really fly when you have kids coming into your house, right? And so God is using this mess, my unrealistic expectations, and he is working on me. It's this is presently happening, right? Even today. God is working out my need for perfection, my mentality that is so focused on these things. And he's saying, no, lay that down. Like, your job right now is to love and pour on these kids when they're with you, to bring up and produce a child that will love Jesus, right? I mean, this is the season of life that I'm in, and I really need to just lay down. And God is working in my mess to do this. And I'm thankful because I need that reminder that, like, smack into kind of back into reality. Like, what is really important? Just like God used Rahab's mess, right, to help her hide and protect the spies, he's using our messes. He's using what is not nice and neat in our lives, just as much as he uses the perfect, which I don't have any perfect in my life, but if anyone here does, I just want God will use that too. So we're going to continue on in this story and see how God speaks through messes. Not just uses it, but also speaks through. So verse 8, Rahab is now going up to have a conversation with these spies that she has hidden up on her roof. And if I had to pare down these verses, this is where, like, the rubber meets the road. This is the most important piece of this passage. She says, "Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up to the roof and said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven and above and on earth below.'" So coming back to where she lives, what she does for a living, she's hearing about this Israelite God, right? That's what she's saying in this passage. She goes up and she's like, "I've heard of these things that have happened. I've heard of the parting of the Red Sea, Pharaoh's mess, his hardened heart that made things very difficult for the Israelites to leave, and the plagues and all of this stuff." She's saying, "I've heard about that. Your God split the sea and you walked through it. These Amorite kings," we find that that passage in Numbers 21, they were told to just let the Israelite armies go through your your territory, your area, and nothing will happen. Well, neither one of them listened or obeyed. And so what happened is the Israelites came in and destroyed them, wiped them out. Both of those man-made messes were then brought back to the people of Jericho through trades, through maybe her career. I'm not sure, but she caught wind of this, of what was going on, right? And she was saying, like, we are fearful of your God. We know what is going on. You see, God was using those messes as on-ramps to speak to Rahab's heart. God got a hold of her attention for whatever reason through those two specific incidences, or many more, but those are the ones that we see in this passage. And he did a work in her heart. And she was saying in verse 11, very specifically, when we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear. Everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven and above on earth below. The Lord your God. This is not really a confession of faith, but more of an acknowledgement that this God, this Israelite God, he is sovereign, he's powerful. And he's doing stuff, and we're all shaking in our boots, right? But we see here that instead of fear, you know how there's different responses to fear? Instead of her just like freezing, she like puts her boots on and is like, all right, we're going to do something about this. I'm going to use my career. I'm going to lie to the king, and I'm going to do something about it because I don't want to be on the bad end of this, right? It's amazing because how often we think our messes are going to screw things up, right? Our messes aren't going to do anything but bring turmoil into our lives. Before I became a stay-at-home mom, I worked for a nonprofit out of Fowler High School called Hillside, and we were there mainly to help students make sure they graduate. I had lots of special students over the many years, but one of my favorites, his name was Quintrell. Now, Quintrell made a lot of messes for himself. You know, he had a more difficult background and growing up and things like that, which most of my kids did, and that was absolutely fine. But he had this hobby. He had this, like, hobby, but you wouldn't really want it as a hobby. But his thrill in life was, like, to take other people's cars just for the thrill of it, just purely for the thrill of it. I was like, Quintrell, please stop stealing cars. Like, please, kid. Right? And so we had a lot of really great conversations about why he was kind of doing what he needed, what he was doing, why was he doing it, and things like that. He presented himself. He was so caring. He was so kind. I never felt in danger. Like, he would protect me, like, to the end. Like, he was one of my greatest students, but he had this, like, thing he kept doing, right? And if you know anything about Fowler High School, which to me, it makes sense, but it's attached to a plaza. It has like a Family Dollar in it, like a Wilson Dental and like things like that. And so like one day he just walked out the back door, went down to the plaza, picked up a ride and went home. It was like just as simple as that, right? And so he went missing for a few days, obviously, if you can tell. And then he showed up in my office, and then two police officers came in and took him out of my office. So afterwards, we had these conversations. We continued, like, man, what are you doing? You've got such a bright future. He's so smart. Like, he has just had a great personality. He's like, come on, child. Like, what are you doing, man? But I remember, I mean, he overcame a lot, and he did graduate on time, which is a huge accomplishment. I mean, he still had things he had to take care of. That thrill, I don't think, ever, like, really went away, the wanting to do that. But I remember he had his graduation. We were just crying afterwards, and I was just like, I'm so proud of you. You've overcome so much. You are graduating. You've got a bright future ahead of you. And I was just so thankful that in the messiness of his life, that I was able to speak some truth into his life. I don't think I'm God. I don't think anything. But God gave me that opportunity to plant seeds into his life and to be able to really speak what was true and kind of try to separate from what other people were kind of saying into him. You see, God speaks through our messes, right? Just like he had the ability to speak through Rahab's mess, but he also spoke through the mess of those kings, of Pharaoh And he was able to orchestrate all that. I don't think that Pharaoh was thinking, yeah, I'm going to not do what they need to do. I'm not going to let them go. And one day down the road, it's definitely going to save this woman. She's going to save some Israelite spies. They're going to be able to go in the promised land. Pharaoh had no idea. Pharaoh had no idea that God was going to use that to speak into Rahab's life. Then she would make decisions that then would end up securing the bloodline of Jesus. He can do that in our lives too. He can speak through our messes too. Nothing in our life is too big for God to overcome and to speak through. So we see that in verses, the ending of this passage, verses 12 through 24. It's a little bit long, but I am going to go ahead and read it if you guys just want to hold on. Actually, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to just, Tate's eyes got this big. Like, where are these verses? I'm just going to paraphrase what happens. So, this is what happens. Thank you for giving me grace, Tate. So, what happens essentially, she said, okay, so I saved you. I need you to save me. Save me and my family, please. I sent them the other way, but now I need you to do something for me. And they said, okay, well, as long as like what you said is really true and this really pans out, when we come back in, put the scarlet cord down the side of your house and we will know that we will not destroy that house. So get your family inside of this house and stay there. Don't come out or you'll be destroyed. So exactly what has been planned happens. So now I'm just going to read verses 22 through 24. It says, when they left, they went into the hills, the spies, and stayed there for 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They end up entering back into Jericho, destroying everything except for Rahab and her family. Except for Rahab and her family. You see, through her obedience and her boldness to stand up to the king or the king's officials, it saved her entire family and preserved the bloodline of Jesus. The effects of this is long-lasting. It affects us today, right? It's absolutely amazing. When everyone else was melting in fear, right? She says that twice in this conversation with the spies. They were terrified. God was speaking into her through the mess, and she decides to have boldness and what she thinks is obedience, and her entire family is saved. She then goes on to marry and then have Boaz, and that enters in the lineage of Jesus. This is not a clean-cut like passage. Her life is not clean-cut. There's a lot of stuff going on here. But how amazing is a God that can use a sex worker and her lying to save? Imagine what God can use in our life. Imagine what God can use in our life, the messiness that we have in our life, if he can do that for her. Someone said, God used Rahab to show he values loyalty to the covenant over ethnic background. He values our obedience. He values our loyalty. And thankfully, because, you know, I'm a Gentile, so really glad for that. We see in James 2:24, talking about Rahab. I'm going to take another drink real quick, sorry. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? Her actions, her obedience, right? One of my absolute favorite passages is in Hebrews 11. It's the hall of faith, right, where they list all of the men and women that had great faith. And guess who's in there? Rahab. Right? He says, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Her obedience counted her as righteous, right? She's in this amazing lineup of people in Hebrews. Moses, Abraham, all of these great people of faith. And there's Rahab, because her faith, her use through, God's use through her mess, right, sustained the bloodline of Jesus. Because you see, God uses our messes, God speaks through our messes, and God saves, just like he saved her family in the bloodline of Jesus through her mess. So why was Rahab mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus? To show that God uses those who are obedient, right? God uses those who are loyal to him, regardless of their bloodline, regardless. He wants our obedience and our loyalty. He doesn't want us to make sure everything is perfect. Thank God. I'm far from it. But he wants us to be obedient, and he wants us to be loyal to him. She's included, or her inclusion in this genealogy of Jesus. What does that mean that Jesus, what does it mean about Jesus or what he came to do? Well, it means that he came to be the perfect sacrifice for everyone. You see, the Old Testament is mainly full of the Israelite people, the chosen people, right? And then God just plops in Rahab, like out of nowhere. We're like, where'd she come from? Right? But he's showing, he's foreshadowing. Hey, all people matter to me. I had to pick someone to try to get this to come so Jesus could come. But everyone at the end, everyone is who matters to me. I sent the perfect sacrifice through my son for everyone. I've never felt more pressed about the value of life than I do this morning. Just this week, someone who had been a part of our church, she had moved on recently because she had gotten married, but she passed away very unexpectedly this week due to the dreaded COVID. She was pregnant, which also resonates with me, and they were able to take her daughter within like 24 hours of her passing away. I mean, she was in the hospital for less than a week. I mean, it was so fast. We're not promised to dinner time. We're not promised till tomorrow. We're not promised till Christmas. Life is so fragile. And when we put off this really important decision or really important surrendering of our lives to Jesus as our Savior, welcoming him in, it's time sensitive, right? But Rahab shows that God came for everyone, and he uses everyone in their mess. So what does this mean for us? What does Rahab's story mean for us? There's a prostitute. I'm not a prostitute. She's a liar. I don't really do that thing. And none of my kids are going to be the bloodline of Jesus. So it means that God is not bound by our background. He's not bound by our mistakes, our past, our ethnical background. He's not bound by our mess. He's not bound by our mistakes or our sin. He's not bound by our desire for perfection or our expectations that we lay on ourselves. He is sovereign and powerful over that, and he will use the messes we find ourselves in. He works all things for good. So we have the opportunity this morning to lay those messes down at Jesus' feet and say, here they are. They're not exactly what I had planned. This is not exactly what I wanted. This is not nice and neat, but here it is. If you can do this in Rahab's life, you can do it in mine, God. Use my mess. Speak. Save. God, whatever your plan is, Lord, I surrender. And that's the opportunity that we have. When I put myself in my own messes, I just make it worse. It's kind of like my kid cleaning up the cereal milk she spilt last night. She made more of a mess. I don't even know how that happens. right? And then I had to come up behind her and actually clean up the mess, right? But when I get involved in my own messes, I make it messier. But we have the opportunity to lay it down to the perfect one and say, here, God, what do you want to do with this? Let's pray. God, we lay down our messes. And we are so thankful that you not only work in the perfection, in the perfect, the neatly tied gifts, but God, you also work in our mess. Get our conflict, the relationships that are not going well, our own sin issues, Father. God, you are right there. You are present in that as well. And Father, we surrender those to you. Lord, have your way. If you've done it for Rahab, you will do it for us. And we just pray, Lord, this morning, God, that you would give us the boldness like Rahab. You would give us the desire for obedience, the desire of loyalty for you, God, and the trust that you will come in and you will use our disasters. Lord, we thank you. We praise you that you care about us. You want to be in the relationship with us, a close relationship with us, that we are able to have these conversations, God, like take my mess. I pray, Lord, for anyone in here who is struggling with that decision, Father. Lord, tug at their heart. Let them know that you gave your perfect son as a gift of salvation for them. But Father, you also give us the gift of having a close relationship with you and being able to work through those messes. And we just pray, Lord, that in Jesus' name, amen.